major themes in Parshat Behar. It's the laws of Shemitah and Yovel, the law of sabbatical year of resting the land every 7 years, which Yemirtz Hashem will be coming up, Tavshinayin Hay, as well as Yovel, which is counting 7 cycles of these 7 years of Shemitah, and then the 50th year is the year of Yovel, the Jubilee year. It is this year of Yovel that I'd like to try to gain a deeper understanding of Yemirtz Hashem today. Take a look at the Psukim. You shall count for yourselves 7 cycles of sabbatical years, 7 years, 7 times the years of the 7 cycles of sabbatical years shall be for you 49 years. You shall sound a broken blast on the shofar in the 7th month, on the 10th of the month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the shofar throughout your land. So in order to inaugurate in this 50th year of Yovel, we blow a shofar blast on Yom Kippur. You shall sanctify the 50th year and proclaim freedom throughout the land for all of its inhabitants. It shall be the Jubilee year for you. You shall return each man to his ancestral heritage, and you shall return each man to his family. It shall be a Jubilee year for you, this 50th year. You shall not sow, you shall not harvest its aftergrowth, you shall not pick what was aside of it for yourself. For it is a Jubilee year, it shall be holy to you, from the field you may eat its crop. In the Jubilee year you shall return each man to his ancestral heritage. So one of the key things that we note here is that this idea of Ki Yovel Hi, that this is a Shnat HaYovel, the Jubilee year, is an expression that comes over and over again. Question number one is, what does Yovel mean? What does the Jubilee, the word, mean? We understand that in the Jubilee year, in source 2a and 2b, we understand that the slaves that were decided that they did not want to leave their masters, all slaves, even if those who decided they wanted to stay on forever, forever la'olam, was until the Yovel year, all the slaves went back to their home, as well as all the land. Any land you bought, the real estate value was dependent on how many years you were away from the Yovel, right? If you bought a piece of land 48 years away from the Yovel, it had a much higher value than if you buy a land 2 years away from the Yovel. All land goes back to its original ancestors, the original owners in the Yovel year, and the Yovel year functions like the Shemitah year of not working the ground. And we have to understand as well, the first question is, what does the Yovel mean? Second question is, why was it necessary to have as the inauguration of Yovel the blowing of the shofar? And part of that question is, why Dafka blow the shofar on Yom Kippur? What's the connection between specifically the blowing of the shofar on Yom Kippur as the inauguration of this year? And our final question, which is a little bit more of a technical question, but nonetheless a very important question, where the Chumash states that this is a, you shall sanctify the 50th year and proclaim freedom throughout the land, l'chol yosheveha, for all of its inhabitants. Well, is it really freedom for all of its inhabitants? Yes, it's freedom for those who are returning home. Yes, it's freedom for those who are getting back their property. But l'chol yosheveha, does Yovel really have implications for everyone? Not everyone owns slave. Not everyone bought or sold property during those 50 years. So what does this idea of Yovel effects, of the return, l'chol yosheveha, to everyone, what does this mean? And, you know, we're familiar with this phrase. You know, I remember in 7th grade going on the 7th grade trip in as a school trip to Philadelphia and to see the Liberty Bell. You should proclaim liberty throughout your land to all of its inhabitants. So the truth of the matter is we have to understand what this liberty, what this freedom is really all about. And when we understand what this freedom is all about, then we can get to the title of our shiur, this Jubilee Jubilation. What I'd like to try to Yemirtz Hashem, the Mahalach, the path that we're going to take to try to understand a little bit of what the Yovel year is all about, is through the medium of understanding the word Yovel. And that's to see it among the way the Mefarshim, the commentators, understand the word. The Ramban quotes Rashi in source number 3, and he notes here that Rashi's interpretation of the word Yovel, And we'll see two levels here, really two and a half. This year is distinct from other years through the designating of a unique name only to it. Yovel is unique to this. And what is its name? Yovel Shema. Why? And here Rashi gives us his interpretation. Yovel is its name on account of the blowing of the shofar that takes place on Yom Kippur. We know that by Mamad Har Sinai we had Bimshoch HaYovel, when they would blow the Yovel, the shofar, the people were allowed to go up on the mountain. Shofrot HaYovlim, the blast of the ram's horn. So you see, the shofar of the ram, that's what HaYovel, the Yovlim, is all about. So what, according to Rashi, our first interpretation, what does it mean, the word Yovel? The word Yovel is called for the shofar, for the blast of the shofar. And hence, the year is called after the beginning of the year. What marks the beginning of the Yovel year? The blast of the shofar. It's interesting that Sefer Teres Chesed quotes the Medrash that says that Yovel is a numerical value, Yud Vav Beis Lamed, of 49, because this is, again, coming after the 49th year. And Yovel's from the idea of that the shofar is Movil HaTakol, it carries the sound. And he notes, based on Rav Hirsch, that there are two types of sounds of the shofar. There's the shofar sound, Haytaka Shofar Be'ir Va'am Lo Yachradu, the shofar sound that's going to awaken and jar people. And then there's a shofar sound, which is a much different sound. It's a sound of rogoa v'shel dror, of freedom. Being shoha yovel, when you heard this sound, you're able to go up the mountain. This is a sound of freedom. This is a sound of release. And this is what the name Yovel is about, that the sound of the shofar is not meant as a jarring, awaking sound, as much as a sound of enabling, allowing, releasing the people to go up the mountain, Bimshoch HaYovel by Mamad Har Sinai, and releasing the slaves and releasing the property in the year of Yovel. That was what the shofar sound was all about. But we still need to understand, why was it necessary to blow the shofar? What was the point of the shofar? So my friend brings down the Sefer Chinuch, which is quoted by a lot of people. The Sefer Chinuch says the following, 5a, that it was for the benefit of all those who owned these Jewish slaves. According to the law, all Jewish servants had to be set free in the Yovel year, regardless of when they were brought to the particular type of servitude. This was a very difficult thing to demand of the owners. It must meant a great financial loss. After all, it was very convenient to have slaves in those days. As Rabbi Franz said, not the Sefer Chinuch, there were no salaries, no benefits, no social security, no pension, no 4 weeks vacation. All the owner had to do was provide bed and board and treat his slaves humanely. A few years of this, and it could become quite hard to give it up. The Yovel year really presented a dilemma. Therefore, the Torah decreed that the shofar be sounded throughout the land, this is back to the Chinuch, as a signal to all slave owners to set them free. The knowledge that he was not alone, that thousands of other slave owners throughout the land were experiencing the same wrenching ordeal, this gave each individual slave owner the strength and courage to do what he knew what was right. True, he knew perfectly well, without the sound of the shofar, but when he heard the shofar and he knew that other people were going through the same struggle, same ordeal, it made it that much more easier. He found the strength to set his slaves free. So why was it necessary to blow the shofar? According to the Sefer Chinuch, the shofar blast was a way to connect all the people together. It was like one signal that everyone knew that they weren't experiencing this alone, but everyone had this difficult ordeal of letting go of the slaves. There are two lessons that are brought down that we can learn from the Sefer Chinuch. One Rabbi Friend brings, and that is the powerful means of reinforcing the human spirit. The knowledge that everyone is doing it goes a long way toward removing the obstacles to a difficult course of action. And that's what we would refer to as peer pressure. The desire to conform to peers is an overriding motivation for just about anyone. We do not outgrow our susceptibility to peer pressure. When we were teenagers, we had to deal with peer pressures. And as an adult, we have to deal with peer pressure, albeit on a different level. But the keeping up with the cones pushes us to do mitzvot, not to build larger homes and drive fancier cars. Therefore, it's imperative to find a community that wants the right things out of our lives. So one of the lessons that we learn from the Sefer Chinuch is the fact that whenever it is doing something, it gives a certain energy. It propels a person in a certain direction. So therefore, if we're aware of this as a human psychology, then surround yourselves around people whose peer pressure is to grow, whose peer pressure is to go to shearing, whose peer pressure it is to have more akpadah mitzvot. When you're around such people, then there is that pressure to do what's right. And that, knowing that this is the mindset of people and how we function, so set yourself up. Move to a community that's going to be like-minded, if indeed you're a growth-oriented person, which I'm assuming everybody listening to the shiur are indeed growth-oriented people, just by the fact you're listening to a shiur. The Rav Pam, in his drushes on the parsha, he takes it a little bit differently, and he says in Source 9, we can extrapolate an important practical lesson. Life is filled with challenges for some. It is health. For others, it's difficult shidduch difficulties, shalom bayish issues, infertility. Others suffer from difficulties with parnasa, with money, with sarkidobunning, with child-rearing issues. Some of us suffer from all of the above. How's that possible, not to be married and have children? That's a technical question. At times, the anguish is greatly intensified because people mistakenly believe that they're the only ones with a problem must suffer alone. If they would realize that there are many others with similar problems, they would decrease the pain as they could put their own suffering into proper perspective. This is the lesson of Sefer Chinuch. It may be traumatic to have to free a slave who has been an indispensable part of the household for decades. Nonetheless, if a person realizes that everybody has to do it, and everyone's going through this difficult experience, it's much easier to bear. And we know this in modern psychology, there are support groups, and we know that the studies have shown that support groups can have a greater therapeutic effect than even individual therapy can have at times. Because when people feel that everyone's going through this and I'm not alone, that group experience can help people overcome the challenges that they're in. And one helps the other in this way. And that's the idea of the shofar. The shofar is that universal call that everyone's in it. Everyone's doing this together, and it enables that release on a much easier level. But there's something else about the shofar on this first level. The Beis Av, Rabbi Fran quotes in Source 10, is that the shofar wasn't just one sound. It was a sound that resembled the sound of Rosh Hashanah. In fact, we learned the sound of Rosh Hashanah from the sounds of learning it out from the Pesukim by Yovel. And we do that because not only is the shofar Rosh Hashanah reminding us of the Akedah, also here there's an element of the Akedah with the same pattern of the blowing of the shofar Rosh Hashanah. And why? The answer is the recollection of the Akedah is also of great importance on this occasion. We know when we sound the shofar Rosh Hashanah, we're reminded of the self-sacrifice of the patriarchs. And that's a great message, to give up oneself, one's body, to Avraham Avinu to give up his son, Yitzchak Avinu to give up himself. That's major. But we know, the Talmud tells us that there are two aspects of Mesiras Nefesh, self-sacrifice. One is b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, with all your heart and all your soul, which is the readiness to give up one's life. The other is b'chol moldecha, with all your wealth. On Rosh Hashanah, we concentrate on the first. During Yovel, we concentrate on the second. In actuality, the second is not necessarily easier than the first. Let's not kid ourselves. People love their money. The Talmud tells us there are certain people who are in Sanhedrin that for whom parting with their money is a greater sacrifice than parting with their lives. We ask ourselves incredulously, do such people really exist? The answer is absolutely yes. That is why people work 14, 16, 18 hours a day. That is why people have coronaries as a result of their businesses. Yes, people really focus more on their money and on their business than on their lives. Rav Pam in Source 12 once said that the previous generation that lived through the Holocaust was the Mesiras Nefesh of one's physical being. Our generation, at this time in life, the Jews of America, is being put to the trial with all your wealth. How do we relate to money? What do we do with it? Do we give enough to yeshivas, to the poor, to the community mikvah, to Jewish outreach? These are the questions posed to us. It's a trial of our generation. And this is the Nekuda, the first point, really, that we're going to develop in Mirtz Hashem of what Yovel was about. Yovel was the ability to recognize that we are not masters of our money, that we have to be able to give up our wealth, in this case, our slaves, our possessions, our property. We have to give it back to the original owners. And this was this is the Mesiras Nefesh. This is the blowing of the shofar. This is the call. When people heard this call of the Tkiyah shofar, it was a reminder to them. You have to realize that you can't take it with you. You can't own everything. You have to be ready to give back. You have to be ready to release, to let go the essence of what the meaning of what Yovel, the shofar blast, was all about. And as Rav Pam adds here in Source 13, that the whole idea of Yovel is for your sojourners and residents with me. That we are here on a temporary level. A person should not attach too much permanency to his physical acquisitions. He may enjoy them for years and decades, but eventually they'll return to the rightful ancestral owner. Rav Pam illustrated this with a story of a melamed, of a tutor, who was hired for a year's time at somebody's house. And the owner of this house decided to remodel his house and enlarge it. And then when he finished, he had a big Chanukah Sabayit and invited the people in the community in, and he gave them a tour. And the Balbayit heard the melamed giving this tour as well. Here's where we added the kitchen, and here's where we added the wall, and here's where we added the bedroom. And the owner of the house turned to the melamed and said, "Excuse me, you are here just as a on a temporary, you know, level. You're talking like this is your own house. Like, what's going on here? So don't you realize you're only here for a limited period?" The melamed eyed his master and softly replied, "My dear master, you too are only here on this world for a short time." And that, my friends, is a message that we often forget. And that's the first message, as we'll develop now in Mirtz Hashem, of what Yovel is about. Yovel is about that ability to have that depth of understanding that we need to release. We need to let go. We need to realize that we are not the masters of our ownership of this world, but Hashem is the ultimate master. This is the meaning of the Pasuk 14, even if a person owns a piece of land or an estate for close to 50 years, nevertheless, when the Yovel arrives, the land or the house must return to its previous ancestral owner. This teaches a person that his true task in life is to prepare for the world to come by learning Torah and performing mitzvot. When a person certainly needs a place to live, and the pursuit of Gashmias, however, should not become the purpose of his existence. The Chafetz Chaim would often speak of the foolishness of those who believe that their lives are endless, that there is literally a club of those who will die, of which they themselves are not members. Although they are aware that they attend funerals since people die, they think somehow it will never happen to get them. They feel they're immune to it. You know, there's a beautiful Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, he notes that when Avraham Avinu went to purchase a burial plot for Sarah Imenu, he says, "Ki ger v'toshav, I am a sojourner and a resident among you." And he puts the ger first. This is because it's a way of the righteous people not to attach any feelings of permanence to life in this world, and he therefore referred to himself first as a sojourner. This is the message that the Tam V'Das notes, why it says, L'chol Yoshveha, one of our original questions, for all inhabitants. Wasn't it just a certain amount of people that let go of the slaves or returned the land? That may be true. The asterisk, Biram L'kushta D'milsa, Nitna Mitzvata Yovel L'chol Adam Yisrael. But Yovel is applicable to everyone. L'kulam Nikra Drua, and there's a freedom for everyone. Right? L'chol Yoshveha. Right? You shall proclaim liberty throughout the land for all of its inhabitants. Shekishit bonein ha'adam, because when a person recognizes and comes to the realization, ki kol rechusho v'avodav matnat shamayim heim, that whatever we owe, whatever we have, is a gift from heaven. Ve'enu adon al acherim, and he's not a master of others, but he's rather just an apotropos, he's just a guardian that was put on this amount of wealth while you're in this world. then you realize that you can't invest everything in that which you own. And that is freedom. That's the real freedom. Because then you are free from the Yetzirah that makes you indebted and to the world of wealth. You want to know what jubilation is about on the first level? It's about the ability to release yourself from the clutches of the world that focuses on money, on finances, on status versus money, and finances that people are only respected based on their financial level. You release from all of this. The shofar is a call of freedom. It's a call of freedom to each and every person. You're now able to focus this year on what's really important. Because we're not here forever. We're here for a short amount of time. What are you investing in? Ki lo b'moto yikach hakol v'lo yired achar hakvodo, says the Kapitul Tehillim. We don't take it with us. And as Rav Pam concludes this essay, if people would carefully contemplate this attitude and lead their lives based on such a philosophy, how much happier and fulfilled they would be. So much of the endless striving and toil for Gashmius is a result of people thinking they are residents in this world. They forget that the days of our years are 70 years, and if with strength, 80 years. The message of Yovel is that eventually all land and property acquisitions will have to leave the present owners and return to the previous ancestral owners. Only Torah mitzvot that a person accumulates has permanence in this world and is the source of its eternal reward in the world to come. And the Dat Torah, Rabbi Rucham Lebovitz, in Source 16, Alevi, points out that if we would live with this mindset, that Torah is the main focus of our lives, and it's not about the accumulation of more and more, we would be living our lives on a totally different level. As he notes at the beginning of 16, a person opens a store, they open a business, whatever it is, whatever esek, whatever business that you're in, whatever financial venue you're in. And people think it's no big deal, you just open a business and that's it. But they don't realize that at every step of the way, there's so many halachas that come to mind. Am I stealing from this person? Am I aggravating this person? Is this a fair deal? That you can't move an iota without the choshen mishpat, that you need halacha at every step of the way. And he says, Pashut vaday ki lumid she'ein tzorech b'davar ha'davar neder mimenu. But if you have no need for it, so then you completely ignore it. You don't ask a halacha question. You don't wonder, was this mutter to do? Am I allowed to do this business daily? Is this taking interest? You don't ask these questions. You're not interested. You're just interested in the bottom line is the buck that comes in. But if a person lives a life of realization that everything we're accountable for, and gazel and stealing is a big problem, and that it's not about ownership and I have rights to everything, then you're living a completely different life. And I'll share with you, and again, you may think this is a crazy story, that's okay, but I think the message was more important for me. My 12-year-old Hanala was babysitting for a family that she babysits for, every week. The mother tutors at home and she watches, takes the kids to the park. So Hanukkah time, she was making decorations for the window, cutouts, whatever. Menorah, Pach Shemen, good. So she came home and she showed me what she made. And she said to me, Ima, I took 3 pieces of the paper from this family. Do you think they would mind? I said, well, did you ask them? She said, no. So she went to the phone and she called up this mother and said, I've taken 3 pieces of paper without your permission. Is it okay that I take them? Would you like me to return 3 pieces of paper? And of course the mother said, sure, now you'll say to me, what is the big deal of 3 pieces of paper that you had your kid call the person up? And you know what the answer is? The answer is, it's much deeper than 3 pieces of paper. It's an understanding that you don't look at this world as makieli. That everything I deserve, I can have. Everything is mine. Like, what's the difference? 3 pieces of paper. Like, who cares? No. If we have, and it's a sensitivity that we have to engender and work on with ourselves, with our children, with everything around us, that it doesn't belong to us, that we have to ask permission. If somebody, leaves a pen here, whoever it is, we keep it in a drawer until we're able to figure out whose it is. I'm talking about a pen that's a nice pen, not something that you can't identify for, color pen, whatever it is. And we know that the next time we see this person or we have an opportunity, we return it to them. It's not ours. And that has to be the mindset that in every step of the way, we have to realize that we're just sojourners here. We can't have the attitude, oh, so they left the pen, it's now ours. No, you need to get permission. And this is the idea, says the Das Torah, of Yovel. Yovel is about reminding us that we're in this world only as sojourners. And it is a very practical mindset that we have to realize that our whole way we look at this world can't be about, let me just acquire more and more. We're not taking it with us. As Rav Yerucham says, a person should look at this world as this is my home, as if this is my final place. There's a problem with that. Yes, this is the home that I occupy right now. But ultimately, I realize that I'm here just on a shlichus, on a temporary sojourn. And God has me moving along at times in this world and whenever He calls me into the next. And that is the idea. It says Befi Yisharim in 18, Ma'ishnat Hayovel Ma Mahuta Ki Gerim V'Toshavim Atemim Adi. Don't make yourself the ikar. Recognize that we are sojourners with God. Be able to understand a proper attitude toward wealth and possessions. And the Chochmat HaMatzpun, Rav Igbi, quotes the Sefer Or Chadash, who says, now I understand why we dafka blow the shofar on Yom Kippur. Because what is the shofar about? We saw the shofar is a universal call. We saw the shofar is Mesiras Nefesh, is the ability to be able to give up our possessions, similar to, akin to, Mesiras Nefesh of giving up ourselves. And the kol shofar has the ability of recognizing the call of tshuva, that we have to stand in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And on Yom Kippur, a time when we're fasting, a time when we're not focused on the physicalities of this world, this is the best time to have a person come to realization that it's not about the physical world. Avokenu 28, Torah Doshem Akira V'Yodat Aruch Adam V'Tchunat Nafsho Agasur. The Torah knows our gasos, our arrogance. V'dafka B'Yom Kadosh Zeh, specifically on this day, B'Shat Hashrat Ruchi Loi Kazo, when the people are entering into a different zone, a zone of realization of who are we compared to God and the temporalness of this world. This is the time, this is the best time, where we're able to release our possessions and our desires to Hashem. This is the time that we can release ourselves from the rigmarole of the entire year and be able to recognize that there's something higher, there's something greater that's going on in this world. And that is what Yovel's about. Yovel, on this first level, is the ability to let go, to hear the kol shofar and say, there is more to this world than the acquisition of the physical property. There's more than this world than just getting more and more and more stuff. That ultimately I have to recognize that what really matters in this world is the will of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. What really matters in this world is that we are gaming the toe shoving. We're not here forever. And we have to get our priorities in check. The kol shofar is about our Mesiras Nefesh. That we have to say, you know what? We have to prioritize our money. That the year of the Yovel is l'chol yosheva. For all the inhabitants. We stand on Yom Kippur and we're able to release ourselves from this feeling of all year of this is mine and that is mine and I want more and more. And recognize, what am I doing with what I have? How am I, you know, appropriating the money in the correct way? How am I investing it spiritually in the right way? And that is the mindset of what Yovel is about. It's allowing a person to really get a grip on what is one's priorities in life. As a Divrei Yonah, Rosh Yeshiva in Yeshiva Mount Kisco, notes in Source 21, where he says, why do we have this, the Torah is so specific that we have seven times seven cycles of seven Shemitahs, 49 years. Why can't we do the math ourselves? And he says, V'yesh lomar dinei l'adam se'ir nidmesh yesh li od har beis man l'chio. A person who's young says, you know what, I have so much longer to live, right? If you think about it, you know, people normally live on average 70, 80 years, 365 days in a year, 24 hours a day. So can you imagine? I have so much time to be able to get done whatever needs to get done. But we realize that this is a 7 times 7, happens much faster than you think. It's one Shemitah. I just said this to myself. I remember being in Eretz Yisrael a Shemitah ago. Oh my gosh, we've been here that long that we're now up to a second Shemitah. Like, where did the time go? And that's what the Shemitah cycle enables us to stop every 7 years and say, oh my gosh, another Shemitah. Where's my life going? Oh my gosh, 50 years have gone by. Where am I going? And this says, the Divrei Yonah is our challenge in life. Chamina Yesodo, 22 in the arrow. One of the crucial aspects of any Jew who serves God is to live with an accounting. To know what we have, what he could have had. And to see where I need to work on improving, where I'm failing. How am I utilizing my time properly? How am I utilizing what I have properly? That is the message of the Yovel year. It's like a big stop sign, which is what the Shemitah year is as well. Get your priorities in order. Be able to let go. That, my friends, is one aspect of the Yovel, as well as very much related to the Shemitah as well. And Yovel, this is the first interpretation of Rashi, another Mefarshim, comes from the Ayo, the ram's horn. That it's the idea of the year of the horn, it's a year of the blowing of the shofar, it's a year of the awakening, it's a year of making everyone be aware of this call across the board, that this is the time to release our possessions, to be able to recognize who is indeed the master of this world. But then, the Ramban comes and asks the question on this Rashi, and he says in 23, but Rashi's explanation is not satisfactory. To me, because of the fact that Scripture states, it shall be a jubilee for you. For what would be the sense for Scripture to say about a year that you shall sanctify the 50th year, it shall be a shofar blowing for you, and you shall return, etc. Like, what does shofar blowing have to do with all of this? And therefore, says the Ramban, to call a year just after the beginning, shofar, it seems to be like, there must be more here. So he holds that Yovel comes from what the word Yovel means in Hebrew. This is the arrow in 23. It comes from the art scroll Ramban. Sheba Yovel kol ish el achuzato ve'ish el mishpachto. For in this year every man is conducted, Yovel, back to his ancestral heritage and each man to his family. Like Yoviluhu raglav merachok lagur. His feet will conduct him from afar. And that he quotes many, many psukim, that Yovel is the idea of bringing forth, of dragging. Like we saw the idea from the psikta, that the kol shofar is brought forth from the shofar. Yovel means to bring forth. And therefore, the end of this piece, and Scripture goes on and states, it shall be a jubilee for you, indicating that the 50th year shall be for you for a jubilee only, and not for anything else. And therefore you shall not sow, you shall not harvest, rather it shall be holy, and you shall return, each man to his ancestral heritage. So this year shall be for all of you a Yovel, as the name applies, a year of bringing forth, a year of bringing back. Now, this is not only technical here, that the word Yovel means to bring forth. It's obviously much deeper. As Rav Gamliel Rabinowitz notes in Source 25, Nira lomar bezeh dekevan shechafetz Hashem Yisbarach shechol davar shevolam yashuv l'shorasho. Ultimately, Hashem wants everything to be yuval, to be brought back to its shorash. L'chein kol achad av shayat tzarich limkor achuzato nimaker chas v'shom le'evet. That's why every servant goes back to the original owner, and every land goes back to its original ancestral heritage. And we learn here on a deeper level, even if a person has veered off in life. Alav lashuv miyalum kamo haraui. Don't allow yourself to be in that place that the Yetzer Hara has brought you to. Allow yourself to return, which is obviously the Avodah Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, where we make a Cheshbon HaNefesh. Tshuva means to return back to where you are. And that's the idea here. Ish el achuzato ve'ish el mishpachto. Come back to your heritage. Come back to your customs. Come back to that which makes you, you. Because he says, Rav Gamliel, at the end of 26, if fields and houses and go back to their original owners, and their domain and their inanimate, and people go back to their owners, and they're called avadim, slaves, kol shekein shanoshim and crying midabrim, we are called people who speak, shizu adarga nale spiote, which is the highest level. Obviously, this is a year to come back, to be brought back, to come back to our source, to Hashem. The Shemana Tov, Rav Weinberger, echoes this in 27, where he says, Dishrana Yovel Shava Mashu Be'emes Achuzato, that the Yovel year in the asterisks is where we come back to our real Achuza, our real possession. The Hainu B'Pnimius Nafsho. You know what the year of Yovel about? It is about being brought back. It's being brought back, not just on a technical level, it's being brought back to our soul, which is the Avodas Hashem. V'hu Shav Shama. This is where the idea of Yovel is about, that you're able to come back to your core, you're able to come back to your essence. Now, how does this fit in with the whole idea of blowing the shofar on Yom Kippur, and the whole idea of Yom Kippur? So, the Drash David, Rav David Hofstadter, notes the following. He says, that the Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah, the truth is that these slaves are technically free on Rosh Hashanah, but they don't go home till Yom Kippur, right? Till after blowing the shofar on Yom Kippur. What happened between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Why don't they just go home? So the Gemara tells us that they didn't leave the master's household, the Dad in 28. Instead, he remains there, the servant, eating and drinking with his crown on his head until the shofar is blown on Yom Kippur, which seems incongruous. If the master can no longer subjugate a slave once the year has begun, why should he be required to house the slave and feed him for another 9 days? And what's this idea of treating the slave like a king, particularly the Aseret Yemei Tshuva? Shouldn't this be a little bit more of a time of seriousness? So he notes the following. We know that the slave, the master, has some level of superiority over the slave, and the superiority is practically ingrained in his soul. Conversely, the slave has properly come to see himself as totally subservient to his master. As part of his master's estate, he has come to depend on his master to make all his decisions for him and to provide him with all his basic needs. When the time comes to set the slave free, this relationship comes to an abrupt end. Not only does the slave cease to work for the master, but his dependence on the master is halted as well. In a single day, the slave must absorb and internalize his trust and faith in Hashem's divine providence and learn to depend on Hashem, not on a master of flesh and blood. Being set free, therefore, means much more to a slave than simply being relieved of his obligation to serve his master. As an Evid Ivri, the Evid must use this opportunity to build his recognition of faith in Hashem as caretaker and provider. And that is why, for this whole week, we have him behaving as if he's royalty, eating and drinking as he pleases and celebrating with his crown on his head. These 10 days are a crash course, continues of Hofstadter, for him to impress upon himself that he is indeed freed of any obligation to his master. For in the very domain where he has been a slave, he now behaves as a lord with his crown on his head. This makes the strongest impression on change in his personal status, proving that he's generally free, even as he walks in the same halls and room which we had spent so much lengthy period as a slave. This will hopefully rid him of his mindset. His behavior during these 10 days scream out to him, you are dependent and subservient to Hashem alone. Place your trust, your hopes for your well-being only in him. And that is why we dafka do it during these Aseret Yemei Tshuva. Because we know, as Rabbi Miller in Shabbat Shirim points out, one who's bound to another human being is unable to accept the yoke of the sovereignty of God. And we know the end of this week's parsha, Ki li b'nei yisrael avadim avadahem asher hoteiti otam eretz Yisrael. We have to realize that human subjugation is clearly detract from one's submission to the will of God. His loyalties, his duties become divided. To achieve the proud and perfect ability to listen to Hashem, you must be free of the shackles of any human master. And it's just this freedom to submit that's the central concern of the Yamim Noraim. What do we say? Hamelech HaMishpat, Hamelech instead of Hamelech HaKadosh. The position of the Hebrew servant during this time is obviously ambiguous. Therefore, we want to impress upon him, you don't have a regular master. The only master you have, Ki li b'nei Yisrael avadim, avadahem, asher hoteiti otam eretz Yisrael. You only have one master. During these 10 days of Aseret Yemei Tshuva, you have to take away that deeply ingrained reflexes of a slave and become the emotional liberation that you are now free to unreservedly dedicate yourself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is really what the Aseret Yemei Tshuva is all about. This dedication to God. And this, my friends, is what Yovel is about. The blowing of the shofar, the release of the slave. It's not just a technical release. It's not just the release of property. It's much deeper than that. It's a release for the slave that he is able to go back to his source. And his source is Avadayim, that he is a servant of Hashem. He's able to go back to the source to realize that he doesn't rely on human beings anymore. The only one he relies on is Hashem. But it's also going back to the source for the master as well. 33, back to Drash Tovi, the master for his part must realize that all creations are the handiwork of Hashem and that no man should feel a sense of superiority over another. Whatever one's position, whatever one's social, financial status, everyone is obligated to serve Hashem, to fulfill his mitzvot, and to contribute to the revealing of Hashem's kingship over the world. During the years when the master owned his slave, his behavior and attitudes may have contradicted this axiomatic truth. Now that he's setting the slave free, it is time for him to reinforce these concepts in his heart. And that's why the Rambam writes, it's a mitzvah to blow the shofar on the Yovel year. And initially this mitzvah is incumbent on the Beis Din. And then it is for every one to have the shofar blown for him, or he blows it, you know, it's blown in each community. The twofold mitzvah shofar corresponds to the two concepts described above. The blast blown by the Beit Din announces that all slaves are free to return to their homes, their family, their personal pursuits. The blast blown by each individual is to awaken the former master's heart, that they realize that all people of Israel are mine, that we are Hashem's slaves, and that we can't lord it over anyone else. The mitzvah of setting the slaves free is not simply a matter of emancipating the slaves from their master possession. It is a call for every member of our nation, l'chol yoshveha, to implant in his heart the knowledge that Hashem is the master of the entire world, and that every person is obligated to subjugate himself and all his possessions to serve him. And that is what the mitzvah of Yovel is all about. And this being the case, the ideal date for freeing the slaves is Yom Kippur, when no one eats or drinks and everyone's occupying with cleansing himself of his sins and shedding himself of his coarse pursuit of physical pleasures. On Yom Kippur, we personify the pasuk, Kiras Elokim Li Tov. On Yom Kippur, it's easiest for a person to pronounce himself nothing but a servant to Hashem, and that is the purpose of the mitzvah of freeing slaves as well. So my friends, we've seen two very beautiful ideas here. Yovel is the shofar blast, because Yovel on the first levels, Rashi says, Yovel is about that shofar. What does the shofar do? Yes, it's that universal call, but the shofar is about the Mesiris Nefesh of being able to give up your money, being able to realize that Hisarus, that awakening, that we're not here forever. Gerim v'toshavim atamimati. We are just strangers and sojourners with Hashem. And that Yovel comes to remind us that we need to have our lives in check. Like when somebody comes to give us stuck, you know, ask for stucca, we hem, we haw, we this and that. But when it comes to, you know, buying something that we like, we don't even think twice. You know, I see this a lot. Okay, so I'm Nogebadover. When I sell my tapes and my books, people are thinking, $20. Should I spend $20 on a CD of, you know, 87 shearings? Is it worth the financial money? Yes, no. But you take these same people and you put them in a bagel store. They would buy bagel and a Danish and a coffee, hand the guy $20 without blinking twice. And that's our lives. I mean, that's human nature. That which is nitzrius that you can gain forever, not $20. But that which is just, you know, extra pounds, we don't think about it because we're very entrenched in this world. The Yovel comes and says, be able to get a sense of balance. Like, why do you think so long and hard before you give stucca? But to send money on something for yourself, you don't think long and hard as well. Whose money is it? What are you investing in? You can't take it with you. What are you? Where are the investments which are the best dividends that are going to lead you to the dividends in the next world? The second level that Yovel says Ramban doesn't mean the shofar. It means to draw, to be able to bring forth. That in the Yovel year, the people are brought forth back to their original families. The land is brought forth back to its original owners. And ultimately, the Yovel is about all of us, L'chol Yosheva, being brought back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, being brought back to understanding that Hashem is our God, and we have to treat everybody equally. We can't, you know, lord ourselves over others. We can't feel that others lord ourselves over us. We have to realize that the only one that we have to answer to and see as the primary force in our lives is the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's a return back to ourselves. The Yuneva Parasha, Rav Rivlin, quotes here in 35 the Netziv. HaNetziv oseh shalom b'mormei harishonim. The Netziv draws these two ideas together. And he says, Hu molich et holecha v'shofar ha'ayolach san yachad. Yovel hu l'fi ha'pshad hu m'loshon hovalah. Yovel is to carry, right? Hovalah. And in Hebrew, hovalah is people who are in the moving business. V'makom l'makom. And that is why it's also called on the name of shofar. Because the ayil is something that moves from one place to another. What does this mean? So he quotes here the idea of, he quotes Rav Hirsch, we'll do Rav Hirsch in English and then go back to Rav Hirsch. He says, Yovel in the Hifil means to bring, and Hovolo denotes, 36, an act of bringing that is appropriate, such as the bringing of a person to a place that is right for him, or the bringing of an object or a person who should rightly have it. Thus, Yavul is what the land brings home to its owner, which is also meaning of Tvuah, which is that which comes, which brings. Thus, also, Yovel in the sense of a Keren. It's also, as we saw Rashi, the horn, the shofar, right? Yovel, according to Rashi, is named for the shofar, because the ram's horn is called a Yovel, right? So because the ram's horn is called a Yovel, we call it after the shofar. And one sounds the Keren HaYovel in order to call the flock home. So the idea here is the following. He says here that we know the ayo leads the flock and brings it home. He is a leader who goes before the flock, which follows in his footsteps. So really, the one and two are the same. What does yovel mean? It means to bring home. Well, how does the yovel tie in with the ram, which is the ram's horn, which is the other reason we call it the name yovel? Because the ram's job is to bring the sheep home. And Rav Rivlin in 37, before we go back to 35, says he was once teaching this Rav Hirsch, and a fellow stood up, and he says that he used to be up north, a Roi Tzon, he used to be a shepherd. And he said, let me share with you my shepherding experience. He says that there is this ram who has a bell around its neck, who is in charge of making sure all the sheep return back. And he says what's very interesting is, in the morning, the ram doesn't have a job to do, because once you open those, you know, the gates, the sheep come running out. They don't need any prodding. He says, but at the end of the day, when it's about going home, these sheep don't want to leave the pasture land. That's when he needs to sound his bell. That's when he needs to be able, the job of the ayal, is to be able to bring the sheep back. And that's really this idea here, that the job of Yovel is to bring all of us back. It's easy to leave. It's easy to pasture. But to come back to our ancestral heritage, to be brought back to the sense of self, that's where it's difficult. That's the job of the Ayal. That's the job of the ram with the sheep. That's the job of the shofar with us in the Yovel year, to bring us back to our essence. As he notes back in 35, he says, Hava'at ha'adam l'makom ha'ra'uy lo. The idea of the Yovel is to be brought back to our place. And he says, He says in 38 the following. He says, Acharei she'evanu she'yovel hu shofar she'movil. Now they understand that the Yovel is about the shofar which leads, which is like the koach of the soul to come back to our makor. So now I understand why it's blown on Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur is about the day where we come back to ourselves. That's the intrinsic nature of the day. And he quotes here from Rav Kook. On the pasuk in the beginning of Yecheskel, Va'ani b'tocha gola, Yecheskel is describing, and I am among the inhabitants of the exile, that ha'ani ha'pnimi ha'tzmi, that each and every one of our essential selves is really in galus. The moment that we turn to the Nachash, Adam HaRishon, we were all part of Adam HaRishon, so really wasn't Hugh messed up, it's all of us have a part in this, and all of us have to rectify this. But as soon as Adam turned to the serpent, he lost his sense of self. He didn't know how to answer, Ayeka, where are you? Because the real I was lost from him. And that is our job on the year of Yovel. It's a job on Shemitah, it's a job on Yovel, to come back to the essential self. What is the Jubilee jubilation? There's nothing greater, right? Ein simcha l'kataras ha'seichos, when Surah David says, there's no joy as the being able to figure out our problems. When we're able to come back to the essential self, that's the greatest joy possible. The Jubilee jubilation is when we're able to release our home, the achuzah, on our physical possessions, when we're able to recognize that Hashem is our master and we have clarity of what the world is about. That is the essence of Yovel. That is the essence of the ram's horn, which is bringing us and leading us back as this herd of sheep back to our essence, back to the Yom Kippur mentality of recognizing Hashem Hu Elokim 7 times, Hashem is our God, Hashem is our Master. In the final minutes that we have, I'd like to address, but we don't have Yovel today. So obviously when we learn the Psukim, these are ideas that we have to inspire within ourselves and remind ourselves and be able to implement in our life. But I would like to suggest that I think there is a very practical, aside from just the contemplation and the implementation of the contemplation aspect in our lives. And that is, we know that when an Eved became a servant, and he wanted to be a servant beyond the 6 years, he wanted to be a servant until the Yovel year, you brought him to the mezuzah, you brought him to the doorpost, and you knocked a hole in his ear. To a certain extent, we were all avadim. To a certain extent, we're all slaves. We're slaves to the master of, you know, our technology, our houses, our wealth, our friends, our peer pressure, everything we've been speaking about. And if we want to release ourselves from this, you know, enslavement, this servitude, it's to go back to that mezuzah where, kivyochol, the ear has been pierced. And it's that doorpost which can remind us of how to extricate ourselves. And this is a beautiful idea of Brazil, Rav Shmuel Brazil speaks about in Bishvili Nivra Olam. He says in Source 39, Katvu Mekubalim V'Nasel Minhag Yisrael, it's written down, it's become a minhag, that every time we walk in and out of a door, a person should put his hand on the mezuzah and he should kiss it. And he says, what's the idea? It's to remember the uniqueness of every person. Why? Because we know the palm of the hand has, right, anyone to palm readers, which you should do, so don't acknowledge that you have. The palm has unique lines that really tell of a person's whole life. That's what palm readers read, palms of the hand. Right? And no two palms are the same. Right? No two lines are the same. In the palm of my hand is a encapsulation of the essence of who I am, which is found by nobody else. And I have a shlichus which is special for me. And that's why is that Myral points out the hands are the beginning of a person, because even though my head is above my hands can go above my head. My hands can reach above my head. So in a real respect, my hands are the beginning of me. And therefore, since the hands are the beginning, they have a certain energy that everything goes after the beginning. And therefore, I take my hand, which represents the beginning, the essence of who I am, and I touch the mezuzah. And in that way, I connect with my yichidiyut, with my uniqueness. It's interesting that just like the palm of my hand has this etching, this, sirtut, so too the mezuzah has a sirtut. A mezuzah has to be scored. Each line has to be scored. So it's as if the score of my hand touches the score of the mezuzah, and it reminds me, one links with the other, that I'm an individual here. I have something to contribute that nobody else does. And he says, this explains the Rashi on the Pasuk Avadaihem, Pasuk we alluded to before, that we are Hashem's servants. So Rashi says, we have a shtar with Hashem. We have a contract with Hashem. Which means, Klomar Shekol Yehudi Yesh Asol, the asterisk in 40, shtar kadum, we have an old contract. HaMechayevo Mishabdo L'Kabel Omachut Shemayim Mitzvot Samachniot Gufo, that tell us that we are here to subjugate our entire being to the will of Hashem. And therefore, the mezuzah, what is the mezuzah about? The mezuzah is the Shema. The mezuzah is Kabbalat Olmachut Shemayim. The mezuzah is about recognizing that this is the will of God, that I am ready to submit myself, my whole heart, my whole soul, my entire being, all my wealth, to the servant of Hashem. That's the shtar. That's, which is the same letters as seret, which is the scoring. This is the contract. This is my relationship with Hashem. Every time I touch the mezuzah, I'm reminding myself of this contract. The mezuzah is a reminder to me, who is an eved, I am a servant to everything around me, that hello, avadayim, I have a contract with God. There's only one contract that I have to be a servant to. There's only one master, and that master is in the possessions of my home. When I walk into my house or in any building and I kiss the mezuzah, I'm making a clear statement that what is primary, what I enter into my home, is being able to be ready to give up the entirety of my being to do the will of Hashem. And that I have a uniqueness as found in the palm of my hand to be able to give of myself to God in a way that nobody else can. And that's why the Rosh Tevot of Seret is Shmia, to hear, Re'ia, to see, Re'ach, to smell, Tam, to taste. Four of the five senses, and the fifth sense is touching, which is what I'm doing, touching the mezuzah, to remind me that the entire being is about giving myself over to Hashem. Is it any wonder that when I say Kriyat Shema, what do I place on my hand, on my face, on my eyes, my hand? Again, to remind me, there is a uniqueness here in my life that I need to dedicate myself, but completely, to Hashem. And that's the Rambam in 42. The Rambam in Hilchos Mezuzah says, Perek Vav Yud Gimel V'yeda. And one should know, Shein Davar Omed Lo'olam Ulamei Olamim. Recognize that nothing lasts forever. Eli Yediyat Zor Olam. Only the knowledge of Hashem. U'miyadu Chazer L'dato. When you kiss the mezuzah, this is what you should be thinking. Nothing lasts forever but God. And then immediately you get a grip. V'olam B'darchei Meisharim. You go on the path of the straight, the path of the avos. V'ye'or mishnato, and you're awakened from your slumber, v'shkiyota ve'avlei atzman, and from the mistakes you make in wasting time. This idea of v'ye'or mishnato is the same language as the kol shofar. The kol shofar of the yovel is the same idea of the mezuzah, which is to awaken us to realize the temporalness of our world, and to recognize that Hashem is only our master. And therefore in 42, Vayedei Avanat Soda Mezuzah, understanding the secret of the mezuzah, Gam Yitrachek Mina Radifa Achar Motaru V'Psalot Sholam Over, then you realize you shouldn't put in all this effort into the acquisition of this physical world, which is such a transient world. The mezuzah, my friends, is teaching us the very two aspects that we saw by Yovel. The aspect of that this world is hevlei hazman, it has a lot of things that waste our time, that move us away from the focus of what the world should be. Don't get caught up in that world. Yovel reminds us, everything go back originally to its original owner. God is the only one who owns anything. Don't spend so much time on investing in something that doesn't even going to belong to you, that you can't even take with you in the end. Recognize, l'chol yoshveha, it's freedom for everyone. Stopping so focused on just acquiring more and more. Be able, and that's what the mezuzah is about, to get a grip in life of what's important. Where should I put my focus? Where should I put my possession? Where should I put my money? Where should I put my energies in life? And two, the Yovel is about being able to make Hashem king over us, that we don't lord it over anybody else, that nobody else is our master but God. And that's what the mezuzah is about as well, that each and every one of us is created by Hashem, B'tzamo, in His image, B'tzelem Elokim, in the image of God we were created. Each and every one of us has a special, you know, palm with our writing, the lines on our hand, which make us unique, because Hashem believes in each and every one of us in having a unique mission in this world. Rabbah Munasecha, the great faith He puts in us each and every morning, returning our soul. And every time we kiss the mezuzah, we say, all the senses that I have, everything, my totality of my being, is directed towards being able to serve You, Hashem. You are my master. There is no other master but You. And if we're able to, each and every time we kiss the mezuzah, focus in on that Hashem is our master, that what is really important in this world, that I have a mission to do in this world, that I can't get lost in this world, that I have to have a focus in this world. So each and every time we go and kiss the mezuzah, what we are doing is slowly but surely being able to undo that piercing of the hole, so to speak, of being an eved, a slave, an indentured servant to all the physicality around me. And in that way, each and every time we touch the mezuzah, we touch into the aspect of what the Yovel is about. Ukratem dror ba'aretz, what the real freedom is about. It's the freedom to be able to serve Hashem. It's the freedom in recognizing what's really important in this world. And in that way, we are able throughout our day to be able to tap into this jubilation over and over again.